harness the wind. Would you please say that? Say, harness the wind. And we talked about harnessing information last time. Today, I want to drill down and talk about the power of identity. We talked about the power of information and that we need to harness information. Today, I want to talk about our identity and harnessing that. Now, we are looking at the life of Daniel. We're looking at the book of Daniel. And let me give you, by way of review, just some historical background. So you'll remember that God warned Israel that if they didn't follow him, they would be conquered by a foreign enemy and they would go into exile for about 70 years. And this was the warning, and that's exactly what happened. And so the Babylonian Empire swept across ancient Mesopotamia and most of the Middle East. It was one of the most dominating empires. And so I think we have a map of that. This shows you a map of the Babylonian Empire and how it covered all of Mesopotamia along the river Tigris and Euphrates. And so when the Babylonian Empire swept across, came into Jerusalem, they were a very powerful. In fact, they were one of the most immensely powerful and wealthy empires that have existed in antiquity. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and you'll remember that Babylon is modern Iraq. They conquered Jerusalem in 597 BC. And so Daniel is taken into captivity as a young man, and he serves King Nebuchadnezzar and later his son Belshazzar for the entire 70 years that they were in captivity until King Cyrus of Syria then comes and conquers the nation of Babylon. And so Daniel was a remarkable man. He serves in a place of leadership. Now, Babylon had conquered Jerusalem, the known world, and then King Cyrus of Assyria comes and then conquers Babylon. And Isaiah the prophet had prophesied this. In fact, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, tells us that Daniel read the prophecy out of Isaiah to King Cyrus. And if you're familiar with that prophecy, Isaiah names King Cyrus by name. Can you imagine someone showing you a historical document 200 years before and your name was written in that document? And so the historian Josephus tells us that Daniel did that, that touched King Cyrus's heart. And so no wonder King Cyrus then was the one who allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. But Daniel grows up in captivity, and he rises to places of influence. Really, Daniel is a picture of us. That we're in the world, but we're not of the world. You can find that in John chapter 15 and verse 19. So in essence, we are living in Babylon. We are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so Daniel served these foreign kings. He serves in a country that he lived in. He served with fierce loyalty, but yet he never compromised his beliefs. That's a strong message for you and I. That you might be in a situation where you are serving people that do not know the Lord. You're serving in a context that is not Christian. And you want to be a good servant. You want to be a good employee. You want to be a good influence. But you don't want to compromise your beliefs. You know, the name Daniel means God is my judge. That's powerful. In other words, there were a lot of other things vying for attention. There were a lot of other values, but yet Daniel would not compromise. In other words, if other people were going to judge him, he said, God is my judge. That's a good word for you and I, that we would not let other people be our judge, but we would say that God is our judge. And so Daniel, as a young man, he excelled. He prospered in his environment. You know, God wants you to excel. He wants you to prosper in your environment, even if it's hostile. But he didn't let his environment change who he was or what he believed. And so everything that Daniel did, he influenced those around him in a positive way. And so we see the historical context, as we look at Daniel, as we draw out some things about his life that will inspire us, that will motivate us, that will help us learn. Now, I've given you the guiding verse for this series, and it's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And I want to read it in a few different versions because each one gives us a bit of light and gives us a bit of understanding. The NIV reads it this way: "The enemy will corrupt many with flattery." Do you know that the enemy will try to corrupt you? And he'll try to do it with flattery. He'll try to do it with words. He'll try to do it with things that are very enticing. So the enemy will corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. This is a strong word for you and I, that we live in a hostile, we live in an environment that is not necessarily godly. But if we know our God, we'll be able to firmly resist the enemy. Now listen to Daniel 11:32 in the NASB. "The enemy will turn people to godlessness with smooth words." Does that sound like our society? Does that sound like our culture, where the enemy's trying to entice people, turn them to godlessness with smooth words? "But the people who know their God will display strength and take action." Let me read it to you out of the NRSV. "The enemy will seduce many with intrigue." You live in an environment, you live in a culture where the enemy is trying to seduce you with smooth words, trying to corrupt you, trying to entice you. "But the people who are loyal to their God shall stand firm and take action." And then I want to read it to you, and this is probably my favorite rendition of this verse. This is in the New King James Version. "The enemy will corrupt people with flattery, but the people who know their God," someone say, "That's me." "The people who know their God shall be strong." Someone say, "That's me." "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Someone say, "That's me. That's me." And so it's all about knowing the Lord. It's all about standing firm. It's all about saying, you know what, I'm not going to be corrupted by the environment that I'm living in. I'm going to know the Lord. I'm going to take a stand. And I'm going to carry out great exploits. I'm going to influence as many people as I can. I'm going to allow my light to shine. I'm not going to let my environment change me, but instead, I'm going to do my best to change my environment and influence others for the glory of the gospel. Say amen to that. And so we look at Daniel, an extraordinary man. And so we talked about this to set this series up. It's called Harness the Wind. And so I mentioned before, and we're not going to take time to read these passages, but I mentioned before that God is like the wind. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he's asking about how he can enter the kingdom. Jesus said, you have to be born again. That's a powerful passage. And then Jesus gives us an amazing metaphor. He says that God is like the wind, that you can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. And that's just like God. We can't see God, but we can see what he does. We can see how he touches people. We can see how he touched our own lives. We can't necessarily see the Lord, but we can feel the Lord. And so God is like the wind. And then I said this, that Jesus released the wind. We won't take time to develop this, but the word for wind and breath in the Old Testament are the same. It's the Hebrew word ruah. And so it's translated as wind, but it's translated as breath of God. And so when Jesus breathed on his disciples, he was releasing the breath of God. He was releasing the wind of God. And so it's not by accident that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit shows up, he shows up like a wind. And I want you to know today, the Lord wants to show up in your life like a mighty wind and breathe life on you and breathe strength on you so that you can carry out great exploits for the Lord. Say amen to that. And so wind is powerful. Wind is powerful. When harnessed, wind has incredible power. And so we talked about this, that windmills, for example, we have always tried to harness the wind by trying to convert the wind into energy. And so wind has incredible powers. Another one is sailing. We have tried to harness the wind by setting sail with ships. But if you think about this, wind is also can be very destructive. If you think about hurricanes, if you think about tornadoes, that can destroy things. So great power must be harnessed. Another example would be a horse. A horse is a powerful animal, but one thing they say about somebody who's very skilled at equestrian is that they can take a powerful horse and they can harness that energy. So whether it's wind, whether it's something like a horse, all of that, we try to harness power. Wind is the same way. And so I want you to think about this, that humans have great power for positivity. So you can create life. Think about this. Humans have been given this incredible power to create life. We can manufacture products. We can invent things. We can convert energy, something like wind, to energy. We can take fossil fuels and make gasoline out of them. We have incredible power. Humans are amazing. But humans can also create negative things. Humans have great power for negativity. If you think about this, all the violence that's in the world, all the wars, you think about dictators, you think about the abuse that takes place. Humans have great power for either positivity or negativity. And so in this series, we're talking about the fact that God has given us incredible and immense power, but we have a responsibility to harness that wind, to harness the power. And so the first time we talked, we mentioned that we have to harness information. There is so much information in the world today, and it's really a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it's nice that at the tip of our fingers, we can have so much information in real time about something that is happening on the other side of the world. That's an exciting thing. That's a wonderful thing. But the other side of that sword is that information is overload. In other words, there's so much information. One, you're not sure what's true, and it's chaotic. It's almost overwhelming, the amount of information that takes place. And so information is a good thing, but we have to harness that information. God has given us information, and we need to harness that information. There's a lot of information in the world, but we need to be very careful and harness that information and discern what is truth. And so today, I want to take a few moments to talk about our identity. If we're going to harness the wind, last time we said we have to harness and understand the power of information. If we're going to harness the wind, we have to understand the power of identity. I don't know if you realize this, but 9 million people every year experience identity theft. That is terrible. Can you imagine somebody getting a hold of your social security number, getting a hold of your passport, getting a hold of your driver's license, getting a hold of your bank account, pretending to be you, siphoning out all of your finances, and your identity would be stolen? Think about that. Over 9 million people experience identity theft every single year. And it is a tragedy, and it becomes a nightmare for them to get their identity back, to get their finances back. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about this. I've taught other sermons on identity theft. But you know the enemy is trying to steal your identity. He's trying to steal who you are. If he can steal your identity, then he's going to keep you from fulfilling your purpose and fulfilling the call of God in your life and keep you from influencing other people. And so it's a tragedy that most Christians, to be honest with you, have had their identity stolen. Now, when we look at the book of Daniel, there's two powerful examples that really thunder when you read the book of Daniel. The first one is that Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll recall, he created this enormous statue, an idol of himself. And he wanted everybody to worship that idol. When you read the text, it's really quite fascinating because the Bible tells us that anytime music played, that everyone, when they heard that music, they were supposed to bow down and worship the idol. There are so many parallels that we could draw in our culture of music, of things that are enticing, things that you hear once you hear it in associate, where the enemy is trying once again to corrupt you, once again to entice you, to bow down to the vain philosophies, to bow down to things. Now, listen carefully. An idol is anything that gets between you and Jesus. And so there's a lot of music. There's a lot of noise. There's a cacophony of sounds that are out there to try to get you off of Christ, your attention off of the Lord, and onto those things to divert your attention from the Lord onto those things. And you've got to be really aware of the music, really aware of the noise, really aware of the sound, and say, you know what, I'm not going to bow. And so you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided they weren't going to bow to the idol. What was the consequence? Is they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, here's the great news. If you decide not to bow, yes, you might be thrown into the fire, but you're going to meet the fourth man in the fire. Say amen to that. And so they were thrown into the fire. They met, we believe it was Jesus, one who had the appearance of the Son of the gods, that Jesus met them in the fire. So I've got great news for you today. If you'll take a stand, if you'll refuse to bow to the things of the world, you will meet Jesus in the fire. So many people are afraid of persecution. So many people are afraid of taking a stand. But if you'll take a stand for the Lord, Jesus is going to meet you. That is a pretty good reward. Say amen to that. And so the first picture is the fiery furnace. The second picture is that Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man of prayer. And because he prayed, he was threatened and said, if you continue to pray, you will be thrown into the lion's den. He refuses to compromise. He's thrown into the den of lions. If you refuse the temptation of the world, if you refuse the corruption of the world, yes, you might get thrown into the lion's den, but hear the word of the Lord. God's going to protect you just like he protected Daniel. And so the Bible tells us, the text tells us, that Daniel, the Lord shut the mouths of the lion and protected him and preserved him. This is a powerful, powerful picture. And so we shut the mouth of the lion. And what that means is that you refuse to dwell on all the lies. You refuse to live in the lies of the enemy. And God will preserve you as you take your stand for the Lord. Can you say amen, church? And so two powerful pictures as we think about this. The fiery furnace, and as we think about the lion's den. Now, Daniel, we said before, had extraordinary commitment. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 1. Where they refused to eat the same diet as everybody else. Now, most scholars believe that probably that diet had been dedicated to the gods of Babylon, and so they didn't want to participate in what was dedicated to the gods of Babylon. But there's so many things that we could take from that passage in Daniel chapter 1 that as believers, you have to have a different diet than the world. Say amen to that. You've got to eat differently. You've got to you don't watch the same stuff that everybody else does. You don't listen to the same stuff that everybody else does. It ought to make you feel really uncomfortable about what the world celebrates and what the world magnifies. Those things ought to make you very uncomfortable. And so you say, I don't eat the same diet. That's extraordinary commitment. God's looking for a church, my brother and sister, in the end times, that will have extraordinary commitment. That will say, you know what, I'm going to eat a little bit differently. And so Daniel had extraordinary commitment. But today we're going to see that he also had an extraordinary spirit. And I want to read to you out of Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to read out of the NASB because I think the NASB reflects it a little more clearly from the original text. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss." Verse 3, "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit." Would you please say an extraordinary spirit? He possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. He had an extraordinary spirit. You know, you've got an extraordinary spirit. I love the way the NASB renders this. He possessed an extraordinary spirit. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you possess an extraordinary spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so because of this, the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. In other words, his identity, understanding that he had an extraordinary spirit, he had extraordinary commitment, but that extraordinary spirit was going to give him tremendous influence and favor. And that's exactly the kind of revelation that the Lord wants to give you. Again, that you will firmly resist the temptation of the world, that you will say, "That's not me." And you'll understand how to harness all the information, but you will harness your identity. You'll understand the power of your identity. If we'll get a hold of this, my brother and sister, you're going to have tremendous influence in the world. That's exactly the way Daniel was. He had an extraordinary spirit. Let me just refer to another scripture. When Joshua and Caleb led the people into the promised land, the Bible says that Caleb had an extraordinary spirit. Listen to Numbers 14:24. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." He had a different spirit. He had an extraordinary spirit. You've got a different spirit than the world. Say amen to that. You've got an extraordinary spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. Say amen to that. And so Joshua and Caleb went in and possessed the land. They possessed the promises because they had a different spirit. Daniel had great influence because he had an extraordinary spirit. Some translations say he had an excellent spirit. You have an excellent spirit. You have an extraordinary spirit. And so if we get a hold of this, our identity, we'll be like Caleb, who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. If you understand your identity, you thus conclude you want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. You commit to the Lord, and He'll give you great influence and help you to receive His promises. Say amen to that. So say this as a prayer. I want to harness the wind. Now say this. I want to understand the power of identity. Say it. I want to understand the power of identity. So I want to take a few minutes and just share with you very briefly five things about your identity. And if we'll get a revelation on this, my brother and sister, it'll really change us. It'll help us. So the first one is this. You were sealed for redemption. You were sealed for redemption. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, when you received Jesus as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit came inside of your spirit. You have three parts to you. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. When you received Jesus as your personal Savior by the Spirit of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, He comes inside of you in your spirit, and He seals you. Think of that term, a seal. In other words, in your spirit, there's no leakage happening. You're sealed. You are born again. That's wonderful. That means that if you were to die today, even if you messed up today, and even if you had some unconfessed sin that you didn't know about, you're still going to heaven. Say amen to that. Because you're sealed. You're sealed. So he has sealed you for the day of redemption, ultimately for heaven. But I want you to know this. He seals you for redemption. You're sealed so that he can redeem some things in your life. He seals you so that he can redeem the broken things in your life, the messed up things in your life. He seals you so the hurtful things in your life can be redeemed. God is all about redemption. And so he seals you for redemption. That is so refreshing. That is so exciting. That is so empowering to know that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. I'm born again. And it's for redemption. That's who you are. That's your identity. And if you could operate out of that and understand, you know what? In my spirit, where the Holy Spirit is, I am sealed. So you don't have to be fearful today. He seals you, and then he seals you so that he can start redeeming some things in your life. He can start redeeming relationships. He can start redeeming failures. He can start redeeming mistakes. He can start redeeming finances. He redeems you. The word redeem means to take back that which was lost. But the thing about redemption is he comes and he rescues us from things that have lost us, but then he places us into a position of ruling and reigning. And so you're sealed for redemption. The second thing about your identity that you've really got to learn and pray about and continue to grow in is that you're free from condemnation. So you're sealed, you're born again, you're saved. Now, you know you're in the middle of a battle. You know the enemy is trying to get you to forget who you are. And so what does he do? He tries to condemn you. He tries to condemn you. And so the Bible tells us that we're free from condemnation. Most of you have it memorized, Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord does not condemn you today. The word condemn means to push down. It means to crush. It means to tyrannize. It means to torture. And so the enemy will try to torture you, remind you of the mistakes that you have done, remind you of your sin, remind you of all of those things from your past. He tries to push you down, but you are free from condemnation. Say amen to that. And so you've got to learn, and I've discovered this, once you're born again, the rest of your Christian life is really learning who you are, that you're sealed for redemption, but that you're free from condemnation, because it's a battle of the mind. And so you've got to say to yourself over and over again, I am not condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in or out today? If you're in, say, I'm in. So if you're in, there's no condemnation. And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, somebody might say, well, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Conviction is when the Holy Spirit points out some areas of your life that you need to grow in, but he shows you how to do it, and he points you to Christ and points you to hope. Condemnation points out your mistakes and makes you feel like there's no way out. And it is accompanied by shame. It's accompanied by guilt. That's not conviction. Condemnation always pushes you down. Conviction lifts your heads and liberates you and points you to a place of freedom. Can you see the difference? And so you've got to say to yourself, you know what? I am free from condemnation. Let's say that out loud. Say, I am free from condemnation. And so you were sealed for redemption. You're free from condemnation. The third one about your identity is that you are righteous. You are righteous in Christ. Listen to Romans 5 and verse 17. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So God wants you to reign in life. He wants you to be victorious in life. But you've got to receive God's abundant provision of grace. And it's the gift of righteousness. You know, this whole Christian life, your whole human experience, is about you trying to resolve your sin. All throughout history and cultures, people have been trying to resolve their sin. That's why there's so many religions in the world. What can they do to try to resolve the guilt, to try to resolve the sin? The difference between Christianity and every other religion is that God reaches down and by grace saves us. So you're not saved by works. You're not saved by rules. You're not saved by religion. You're not saved by regulations. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so you receive his righteousness so that you're no longer guilty of sin. So I think you should say this out loud. Say, I'm righteous. Say this. Say, I am one righteous dude. Say, you're one righteous dude. You are righteous. Now put that verse back up on the screen because this is really powerful. It's a gift of righteousness. In other words, you don't earn it. It's not how much you pray. It's not how much you fasted. It's not whether you did something right or wrong. That's an entirely different teaching dealing with those kinds of things. You've just got to receive God's grace, receive the gift of righteousness. And if you understand that Jesus has made you right, it will give you confidence when you pray. It'll give you confidence when you enter into the throne of grace, the Bible says in Hebrews. So you enter in the throne of grace because you've received the gift of righteousness. It'll make a big difference in the ministry process. When you witness, when you pray for people, to realize that people are going to be touched not because of your works, come on somebody, not because of the stuff that you did, but it's because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus's righteousness. It makes a difference when you receive his gift of righteousness. Then you start realizing ministry is all about Jesus. It's not about you. Do you know that you make a lot of ministry about you? I make a lot of ministry about me. I shouldn't, but I do. But it's really about Jesus. He does it all. The Holy Spirit does it all. And so if somebody's healed today, it's because of Jesus. If somebody gets saved today, it's because of Jesus. So I receive the gift. It's a gift. If God gives you a gift, just like salvation, you didn't earn it. It's just a gift. And so you receive righteousness. You receive the gift of righteousness. So you're sealed for redemption. You're free from condemnation. You're righteous in Christ. The fourth aspect of your identity, and I've preached around these themes many times, but if we could understand this, it would really set us free. The fourth one is that you're created as a masterpiece. If I could really get this revelation about myself, it would change who I am. Ephesians 2:10 in the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. You know, God has great things for you to do. But don't miss the progression of this verse. He's got great plans for you to do. Do you know how you can do those great things? Get a revelation that you're his masterpiece. And if we're really honest, most of us don't feel that great about ourselves. We don't feel that valuable. We probably don't feel that smart. I guess I'm just talking about myself. We don't feel that good looking. We don't feel that talented. We don't feel that smart. Most of us, because of our brokenness and our humanity, we don't feel that great. We're all looking for confidence. But God says we are his masterpiece. Then if I get a revelation of that, then I'll begin to understand God has planned out good stuff for me to do, but it comes down to my identity of believing that I'm a masterpiece. If you really believe that you're a masterpiece, how many people know you would walk around with more confidence? Okay, so let's just practice this and say, I am a masterpiece. Okay, now look to your neighbor and say, I'm a masterpiece. Yeah. That is not being braggadocious. It's not being arrogant. You're just saying God's word. You're a masterpiece. He created you. He painted you. He sculpted you. You're a masterpiece. There's no one like you in the world. No one is your eyes. No one is your fingerprints. No one is your DNA structure. So you are this incredible masterpiece that God has painted, that he has sculpted. And he's got amazing stuff for you to do. He wants you to do it. He's planned it out, but you got to really believe that you're a masterpiece. That means he's got a great job for you. That means he's got an amazing ministry for you. That means he's got open doors for you to walk through, because you are a masterpiece and God is going to use you in a beautiful and in a wonderful way. And you say amen, church? And so we got to get a hold of this. That's part of our identity, that we truly are his children, that he really is proud of you, that he really likes you. He loves you, but he likes you. He likes your personality. He likes the things that you like, because you're his masterpiece. Say amen to that. And the fifth and final one is that we are empowered to succeed. So Philippians 4:13, and I chose the New Living Translation for this. For I can do everything through Christ. Someone say everything. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So you're empowered to succeed. Man, what amazing, amazing points about our identity, that we're sealed for redemption. We're free from condemnation. We're righteous in Christ. We're created as a masterpiece. But you are empowered to succeed. God wants you to succeed, and he's given you the power to do it. You can do everything through Christ. Not some things, everything. So anything that is before you, hear the word of the Lord. God can give you the grace and the strength to push through pain, to accomplish hard things, to succeed in various ways. You can do everything through him who gives you strength. Amen? And so you're empowered to succeed. If we could get a hold of our identity, and I believe this about Daniel, he had an extraordinary spirit. He was different. He was set apart. But he was at peace with who he was. Imagine going to work this week and just being at peace, knowing that you're redeemed by the Lord, knowing that you're righteous, knowing there's no condemnation, knowing that you're a masterpiece, knowing that you were empowered to succeed. Just being at peace with that. Can you imagine what would be drawn to you? People would want to be around you. Resources would come your way just because of who you were. Daniel was an extraordinary man. He knew who he was. He had an extraordinary spirit. You have been given an extraordinary spirit because of your salvation. Say amen to that. And so we've got to harness our identity. Now, let me just say this. This is who you are. I gave you some pretty good news today. What happens, my brother and sister, is we forget who we are. And I'm going to submit this to you. Most of the time, you sin because you forget who you are. When I mess up, it's because I forget these things about myself. And I get into the flesh. I try to do things my own way, and so I mess up. Tragically, when people really forget their identity, then they really mess up. And there have been many people like that where they knew better, but they forgot who they were. They weren't acting like who they really were, and so they lost their identity. God wants you to hold on to your identity. Say amen. He wants you to stay in your identity. He wants you to harness your identity. You might be here today and you say, well, I just can't control temper. Yes, you can. You can do it. No, you don't understand. My grandfather had a bad temper. My dad had a bad temper. It was passed down to me. Well, I've got great news for you. That can be broken in Jesus Christ. And so that's not you. You're a new creation. It stopped right here. It was cut off right here. You began that. You say to me, well, you don't understand my background. You don't understand the drug addiction, the alcoholism that was in my family. I may not understand all the details, but I can tell you this. You're a new creation in Christ. Say amen. You're born again. Say amen. And so you can harness that identity. You can go out of control with that. and go in the wrong direction, or you can harness it and say, yeah, this is who I am. In Christ, I'm going to harness the wind. I'm going to harness my identity. I'm going to accomplish great things because of who I am in Christ. And so how do you harness the wind? You harness the power of identity. Someone say the power of identity. And so I want to close with a remarkable story. And I just saw this movie. If you haven't seen this movie, I recommend this movie. It's called A Million Miles Away. And it's a true story based on the life of Jose Hernandez. He was a migrant worker, and his parents lived half of their time in Mexico and half of their time in California working the farms. It's an extraordinary story. And so they moved from town to town, and he actually didn't learn English until he was 12 years old. He finally learned English, and he ends up graduating from high school and going on to college, where he got his degree in electrical engineering. He went on to get his master's degree, and then he worked as an engineer from 1990 to 2001. But he had a dream. When he was about 10 years old, he watched one of the Apollo missions on TV, and he wanted to become an astronaut. So here's a kid who didn't have much privilege. Here's a kid whose family were migrant workers, and they moved from farm to farm, didn't even learn English until he was 12 years old, but he ends up graduating from high school, ends up becoming an electrical engineer, and so he's working, but he wanted to apply for NASA. So he put in his application, and he was rejected. The next year, he put in his application again. He was rejected. For 11 years, every single year, he was rejected. In the meantime, he got married. In the meantime, he had children. He had a wonderful family. But he just had this dream to go to space. He had a dream to become an astronaut. And so he's living his life every year. Finally, on the 12th year, he was going to submit it again. And you can imagine, I cried my way through this movie, actually. I cried a number of times. And his wife says to him, it's extraordinary, his wife says to him on the 12th time, she says, I really feel like you need to fly to Florida and present your application in person. And so he does that. He finds the guy who's been rejecting him every year. And he's there. He presents the application. And the guy he says to him, what's different this time? And he tells him all the things that he's been doing. He says, I've learned scuba diving. I've learned how to fly an airplane. I've been taking private lessons. I've been getting physically fit. I've done triathlon. He shares all of these things that he's been doing to improve his mind and his physicality. All this time being a dad and having a good job. And so he finally gets into the NASA program. And in 2009, he goes into space on the space shuttle to the International Space Station. True story. True story. And so think about this. 30 years of dreaming. 30 years of hard work. Please listen carefully. 30 years of really being rejected. I wonder if there's someone here today that you feel like you've had a dream for a long time. You've had a dream. You've put in a lot of prayer requests. Come on, somebody. You put in a lot of applications. You've had a lot of dreams. Being rejected. But there was something inside of him where he felt like, this is part of my identity. This is part of my purpose. I'm supposed to fly one day. I'm supposed to go into space. My brother and sister, he didn't give up. He didn't get up. And I'm here to declare to you, I'm here to just encourage you today that if you'll hold the line, if you'll hold your course, if you'll stay steady, if you'll refuse the corruption and the flattery of the world, but you'll take your stand for the Lord, you will be strong and you will carry out great exploits. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. Let's stand to our feet.